Now we're going to hear the word of the Lord tonight from the Gospel according to John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17. We'll take time and read the chapter together. It's such an important chapter with such tremendous implications. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And we do trust and pray that the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of this very precious chapter from the Gospel according to John. The Lenten prayer recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an important chapter it is. Now this is a very full chapter. And the time is very limited. So we'll need to push ahead if we are going to give you a picture of the implications of this great chapter, John chapter 17. Well, I know many of you have got your notebooks and your pencils and pens ready, and I would like, as customary, to give you a picture of the structure of the chapter, so that in your own private moments you can go down the chapter and you might have little pegs upon which to hang any thoughts that you might have on the chapter. Now, first of all, we would like to think about the character of the chapter, and then the construction of the chapter, and then the contents of the chapter. Now, that's quite clear, isn't it? The character of the chapter, it is a chapter of prayer. It is a chapter of intercession. Indeed, it can be rightly called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he begins the chapter, "And now, O Father." And then in verse 9, "I pray for them." And then in verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." And in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone." So we can see that the character of the chapter, it is a chapter of intercession from beginning to end. And then, having cleared our minds about the character of the chapter, we begin to think of the construction of the chapter. Now, the construction of the chapter is in three parts. In verse 1 to 5, we have Christ in relation to the Father. And that will become very clear as time goes on. Then in verse 6 to verse 19, we have Christ in relation to the apostles, those whom thou hast given me out of the world. And then from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, Christ in relation to the whole family of God. For it is there he says, "I pray not for these alone, but those that will believe on me through my name." And there he's looking down the centuries and embracing you and I tonight in the intercessory prayer of John chapter 17. So there is the construction of the chapter in three very clearly marked divisions. Christ in relation to the Father, 1 to 5. Christ in relation to the Apostles, 6 to 19. And Christ in relation to the whole family of God, verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Now, when we think of the contents of the chapter, there are many, many ways in which we can expound and explain the contents of the chapter. And each servant of the Lord may well have their own way of considering the contents of this very important chapter. For your help tonight, we're just going to think of the contents of the chapter in relation to six words. And the first word is intimacy. And we'll consider that from verse 1 to verse 5. The intimacy of the Father and the Son. Then from verse 6 to verse 12, the one word will be security. And there in that section we shall see time and time again the Lord intercedes as he considers the principles of the security of the child of God. So from verse 6 to verse 12, it is the word security. In verse 13 to verse 16, it is the word hostility. And in these verses, you will find that we are coming face to face with the hatred of the world. They hated him. They will hate us. So we at this time will consider the one word hostility from verse 13 to verse 16. Then in verse 17 to verse 19, it is the word sanctity. And there we have the concern of the high priest in the holiest of all, concerned about the purity and the sanctity of the child of God. So that verse 17 to 19 deals with the word sanctity. And then in verse 20 to verse 23, it is the word unity. And six times over, we have that word one mentioned. He is concerned about the unity of the people of God, with two great goals before him, that the world may believe and that the world may know. And then our final word for tonight will be the word eternity. For in verse 24, the Lord in that unique occasion expresses his will. I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So there are six simple words that embrace the variety of teaching associated with the content of John chapter 17. Intimacy and security and hostility and sanctity and unity, and you'll finish up, praise God, with eternity. Now, as we consider the background of the chapter, as we indicated, it is a chapter of glory. In other words, you're in the holiest of all, and you are surrounded with the Shekinah. You know, John's gospel is the gospel of the tabernacle. Just as Exodus 25, when God begins, he says, let them make me a tabernacle. And he ends in chapter 40, they could not enter by reason of the glory of that inner sanctuary. So Exodus begins with the tabernacle, and it ends with the glory. And John's gospel begins with the tabernacle, and in chapter 17 here, he ends with the glory. He begins with the tabernacle, for in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So that the tabernacle of the book of Exodus is a graphic picture or type or shadow of the forthcoming of the Son of God. And he moved down here as God's tabernacle. And all the vessels of the tabernacle can be seen in a consideration of John's gospel. Christ is the gate. Christ is the brazen altar. Christ is the laver. Christ is the golden lampstand. Christ is the table of showbread. Christ is the altar of incense. Christ is the ark of the covenant. Christ is the great Shekinah. And you can see all those vessels as you pursue step by step through the gospel according to John. And we haven't time to detail these for you tonight. But in chapter 17, we reach the holiest of all, called the Shekinah. Sometimes our brother will talk about the Shekinah glory. Well, that's wrong. The word Shekinah is glory. And the word glory is Shekinah. And according to a Jewish professor I spoke to one time, never say Shekinah with a hushed breath. As a Jew would do, call it the Shekinah. And that cloud was the symbol of the Shekhinah, the symbol of the majesty and the glory of God. Now just let me say, and I'm not going to develop this, that in John chapter 17, we have seven distinct glories. Here they are, in verse 1, number 1, glorify thy Son. Number 2 in verse 1, that thy Son may glorify thee. Number 3, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. Number 4, verse 5, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee. Number 5, verse 10, I am glorified in them. Number 6, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And finally, verse 24, that they may behold my glory. So there are seven phases of glory brought before us in John 17. Is it any wonder we call it the chapter of the Shekhinah? There are six mentions of the Father. You can place them at your leisure. We can't take time to go over them. And you know, I just observed recently that six times over in the chapter, and I've got them underlined in my Bible, he speaks of himself as sent of the Father. In John 20, he says, as my Father has sent me. In 1 John 4, he said, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son that we might live through him. The Father sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Six times over in John 17, he emphasizes the fact that he was here as the sent one of God. And six times over, we have the unity of the Trinity with the Church brought before us. So these are some of the great developing themes that are loom large before us in John chapter 17. Now let's come briefly then, just to consider something of those six words. And the first is verse 1 to 5, the intimacy of the Father and the Son. Now those are lovely, lovely verses from verse 1 to 5. We were talking about the glory. And you know, the Lord refers to a glory in John 17 in relation to the past. A glory in relation to the present. A glory in relation to the future. As he thinks about the past, he says in verse 5, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What a statement. Then he thinks of the present glory. He says, Father, I have glorified thee and the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Brethren and sisters, isn't that a glorious, glorious statement? I have glorified thee in the earth. Our friend, we were talking this morning with Bill and others, and praise God for Bill's conversion this morning. Three of us were on our knees before the Lord, and Bill came through and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior with tears in his eyes. I'll never forget that experience along with Stephen. And this morning we were just talking about Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that word simply means we, every one of us, have missed the target. The catechism in the old country says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But every one of us missed the target. We came short of that target. There was one exception. One glorious exception. And here he is. Father, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He thinks of a glory that's past, the glory which I have with me. He thinks of a glory that is present. I have glorified thee in the earth. He thinks of a glory yet to come. I will, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And so it is a chapter of glory. I like these words. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. My brother, my sister, we often think of heaven, but we don't know what life it is. For we've never been there. But when my blessed Savior lifted up his eyes to heaven, he knew all about it. He had came forth from heaven. He had come into the world. He was about to leave the world and go back to the Father, go back to heaven. When he lifts up his eyes to heaven, he's longing for home. He's yearning to be with the Father. And he opens up that wonderful intercessory prayer. Father, he said, glorify thou me. What for? Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. No selfish end, no thinking of himself. Father, I want you to glorify me. And the purpose is this, that I may glorify thee. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, every step of the way, he had that burden of soul that in every situation he might glorify God. What an example for you and I. I wonder if our prayer is that we might be able to glorify our blessed Savior. And how did he glorify the Father? He said, Father, glorify me, that I in turn may glorify you. And how does he do it? As thou hast given him power over all flesh. And he says, and that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And the great burden of the heart of Christ, the manner in which he will eventually glorify the Father. He glorifies him now. This is life eternal, that they might know thee the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Yes, he is glorifying the Father every time an individual comes into the benefit of eternal life. Every time a soul is brought to the Savior, this prayer is answered. Another one in which has contributed to the Son glorifying the Father. Eternal life given to us is a reflection of the glory of the Son to the Father. And then as he looks on to the end, he knows in a day coming when all flesh will be under his domain. And in them, the whole universe will glorify the Father. Now that's why he said in verse 1-5, it is the one word, intimacy. It's the intimacy of the Savior with his Father. No mention of you and I just yet. We're going to talk about that. But in verse 1-5, it's the Father and the Son. And it's the intimacy, the one with the other. And it's the Lord Jesus opening out his heart so that whatever he does, and whatever the future may hold, his one great ambition was that it might always be that holy, glorious intimacy of a Father and a Son. Now we could say more, but time soon goes. You can see the picture, can't you? Verse 1-5, it is the picture of intimacy. In verse 6, right down to verse 12, it is the one word, security. Now I'm just going to indicate a few principles in which the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of the Father, now turns from the intimacy of a Son with a Father to talk about the security, first of all, of those apostles whom he had received as a gift from the Father. And as we think of the security of these verses, number one is this, Father, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. And the Savior is so thrilled with that love gift of the Father to the Son. You might say they were an unworthy group. By those disciples, one would betray, another would deny. They would all forsake him and flee. And the Lord knew this, and yet he so valued them. He looked upon them as a gift from the Father. 5 times over in that section, he speaks words like this. Listen to them. Verse 6, which thou gavest me Again in verse 6, and thou gavest them me. In verse 9, which thou hast given me. In verse 11, those whom thou hast given me. In verse 12, those that thou gavest me. That's not vain repetition. That's the thrilling evidence of one who have valued his own and looked upon them as a gift from the Father. And they say, Father, you've given them to me, and I've manifested thy name unto them. What thrilling moments it must have been in the experience of those disciples when they would gather round the Saviour time and time again, and when their ears would be opened, and into those ears the Lord would pour the name of the Father and all its implications. That was one way that would secure, that would indicate their security. Then notice please what he says in verse 8, for I have given them thy words. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Later down he says, I have given them thy words. But here he says, I have given them the words which thou gavest me. And of course, if this was a Bible reading, I'm sure that there would be the question asked, what is the difference between giving them the word and giving them the words which the Father had given them? Well, I believe that the precious meaning of this verse, verse 8, is simply this, I have given them the words which thou gavest me. Can you just picture the Saviour rising a great while before day, and into his ear the Father would pour one communication after another? Can you think of those occasions when the Savior would spend all night in prayer? What communication? Can you see him gathering those disciples together and saying, I'm going to share with you some of those communications that the Father has given to me? And how it would thrill their soul, my little one of John says, if all the things written in him were recorded, the world itself could not contain the books. Their security, I've given them the words which I gave to you. Again, they're saying, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Oh, I can hear someone say, does that mean he's no interest in the world? He often prayed for the world. He wept over Jerusalem. He looked upon the multitude with compassion. But here he's not seen as a savior to the world. He's seen as a high priest to the world. And you know, the world doesn't need a priest. What the world needs is a savior. What the Christian needs is a high priest. And since this is a chapter that deals with the high priestly ministry for his own exclusively, that's why he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. And then twice over in verse 11 and verse 12, he speaks about keeping them. Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Verse 12, I kept them in thy name. But I can only leave you to develop these little principles at your own leisure. There are ways in which we can establish that the key word in verse 6 to verse 12 is the word security, for the Father manifested the Father's name. The Savior communicated the words that the Father gave him. The Savior prays for them. The Savior has kept them. And the Father has kept them. And brethren and sisters, thank God tonight that though the powers of hell are against us, thank God tonight for the security of the child of God. And our security is in his hand, our great high priest. So verse 6 to 12, it is the word security. In verse 13 to verse 16, it is the word hostility. Listen to verse 14, the world has hated them. Listen to verse 14 again, they are not of the world. Listen to verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Listen to verse 16, they are not of the world. I think there are about 16 references to the word world in all of this chapter. And so here is our little section. Having dealt with this security, the Lord looks out and realizes they are in a hostile world. They hated the Father. The world hated the Son. Don't be surprised, brother and sister, if the world hates you, if it doesn't ask some questions. And the world says, the Lord says, the world will hate you, but it hated me. And he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Verse 13 to 16, the word hostility. Verse 17 to verse 19, the word sanctity. Listen to his word. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also send I them into the world. Isn't that a tremendous privilege? The Lord says, the Father sent me. And just as the Father sent me, I am sending you. What a privilege. But oh, brethren and sisters, what a responsibility. And the Lord says, sanctify them through thy truth. And then he says in verse 19, for their sake, I sanctify myself. And so there are three ways that can contribute to the present sanctification of the people of God. The one is the book, the word of God. And the other is gazing in prayer and communion with the saints. The more you read this word, brethren and sisters, the more you will become pure and holy and sanctified. And the more you keep company with the Savior, the more you become like Him. The word sanctified. And then, the fifth word, the word unity. Verse 20 to verse 23. And if you take the one expression in verse 11, that oneness, you have six mentions of this interesting subject, that the great burden of the heart of Christ is this, the unity of the people of God. And you say the prayer hasn't been answered. Who said the prayer hasn't been answered? It was a brother in the last century who said this, the golden bowl of the church is unbroken unity. It's held intact in the hand of Christ. Only the repressor committed to men has been smashed to a thousand pieces. Thank God there is an aspect of the church, the unity of the people of God, that can never be broken, that can never be assailed. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my assembly, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank God that there is a unity that one day will be demonstrated at the moment of the rapture of the church, when every child of God, from Pentecost to the rapture of the church, will be caught up. And before principalities and powers, Jesus Christ will demonstrate the ultimate unity of the people of God. Unity. And then finally, and I've only got 1 minute left, eternity. What a prayer. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Brethren, there are glories that he shares with us, but I'm sure, and with this I pray, I'm sure the Lord anticipated the longing of every one of our hearts that there might be one glory present, that we will not share it, but that we will gaze at them, that verse 24, that they might behold my glory. And when we get to heaven, and when we have bodies like his body of glory, and we gaze upon that unique glory which is his and his alone, our heart will burn with eternal praise and worship and adoration. Thank God for John 17, the great shepherd, the high priest and the holiest of all,